Mark Twain once advised, whenever you find yourself on the side of the majority, it's time to pause and reflect. Leo Tolstoy wrote, wrong does not cease to be wrong because the majority share in it. I begin with those quotes because they will hopefully help prepare us for the events in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, which we will look at in just a few minutes. Today we return to the next Old Testament book, the book of Numbers, as we work our way through every book in the Bible. This morning, I'd like to do an overview of this fourth book, look at some key passages, and then spend some time in chapters 13 and 14. Let's pray as we do it together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book. Probably, truth be told, another book in the Old Testament that's largely neglected by most. We pray that you would give us some understanding of it this morning and insight that we will learn from it. We know this book was written as an example to us and to help us learn from those in the desert and their horrible decision. So guide us, we pray, as we glean from your word. We ask it in Jesus' name that you would bless us. Amen. So you remember that God promised Abraham that is way back in Genesis, that he was going to give him a land, he was going to bless him, he was going to give him lots of descendants, and that he would, through him, bless all peoples of the earth. So Abraham obeyed God and went to this land, and he'd settled in the land, and he'd lived there for a while. He reaches the promised land, which was Canaan, but a famine struck the land, and then Abraham and his family had to sojourn in Egypt. Jacob, his son, and his sons, and large family ended up going down there, and they were there for a long time. In fact, they ended up in bitter Egyptian slavery, where they spent the next 400 years. Many generations came and went. But in Egypt, Israel became a large nation of people. Then God sends Moses to demand that Pharaoh would release God's people from slavery. And the plan is to bring his people back to this land of Canaan that he had promised them, and he had promised them a life there. So Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says, God says, let my people go. And as you'll recall, Pharaoh said, no can do. So God sends 10 plagues on Egypt, which include the death of Pharaoh's firstborn son. And Pharaoh then says, okay, I'll do it. So Israel makes her way out of Egypt into the desert toward Mount Sinai, where God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, the law. He establishes his covenant with his people and gives them all kinds of instructions on building the tabernacle and on and on. So they're now camped at the base of Mount Sinai, and they're there for about a year, and it's come time for them to move on toward the promised land, the land of Canaan. But before they go, there are preparations they need to make, preparations before they leave, and instructions that they'll need while on the journey through the desert and for the time when they reach Canaan and settle into that new land. This book is called the Book of Numbers because numbers play a very significant role in it in many different ways. Two primary ways is there's a census taken at the beginning, that's counting, and there's a census taken at the end of the book as well. The Hebrew title of the book translates In the Wilderness or In the Desert, so named because for most of the book, Israel is wandering through the desert. So it's aptly called that. So let's begin in chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of Numbers, and we'll get the context right there. The Lord spoke to Moses in the tent of meeting in the desert of Sinai on the first day of the second month of the second year after the Israelites came out of Egypt. So it's been a little over a year since they escaped from slavery. They were delivered from slavery in Egypt. Verse 2, take a census of the whole Israelite community by their clans and families, listing every man by name one by one. You and Aaron are to count according to their divisions all the men in Israel who are 20 years old or more and able to serve in the army. One man for each tribe, each of them the head of his family, is to help you. So even though God has promised his people this land of Canaan, the people living there are not going to want them to have it. They are going to fight to keep it. So Israel will need an equipped army when they go into Canaan. Now God has waited 400 years for the people living in Canaan to repent of their evil ways, but they are still as vile as ever. So God will use his people to judge these people as a means by which the land will become theirs. And another way that they need to prepare is that there are roughly 2 million people, and they're going to have to make their way through the desert. And in order to keep it from being a logistics disaster, they need some instruction on how they're going to do this. Now, some of us will remember 1969, the Woodstock Festival. Remember that? That tapped out at about 400,000. This is 2 million. This is a lot of people. And they would need to be organized, and they would need to be systematic in the way they moved through the desert, the way they camped, the way they set up camp, the way they broke camp. And the first part of the book of Numbers provides them what they need to know, a lot of information that would be very helpful. So each tribe, as they travel, has a specific location in which they're going to camp. If you've got a Bible that has a map in it, probably in the book of Numbers, it has a chart of where all the Israelites camp. They all had a very specific place. They could not waver from it at all. And when they journeyed, there was a particular way they journeyed through the desert with the tabernacle in the center. And certain tribes were entrusted with taking care of the tabernacle components. They had to set it up. They had to take it down. Only certain people could do certain jobs. And it had to be done very specifically each time, all in very minute detail. There were instructions about the priesthood, about specific laws concerning worship and offerings and legal matters and festivals that were to be celebrated as acts of worship by God's people. Now, if you're reading the book of Numbers, it can get a bit tedious reading it. But if you take it a little bit at a time, you know, small bites, then you'll do just fine. You will. And there's a lot in the book. So the journey to Canaan should have taken a few weeks. They should have been there in just a few weeks. But in chapter 14, we see that Israel took a very serious wrong turn, and so it added about 38 years to the trip. You know how men are reluctant to ask for directions when they're lost. Chapter 7, verse 1. When Moses finished setting up the tabernacle, he anointed it and consecrated it and all its furnishings. He also anointed and consecrated the altar and all its utensils. So they're ready to go. The tabernacle was a huge part of their journey. It's all ready. It's been consecrated. It's been blessed. And they're ready to move. Chapter 10, verse 11. On the 20th day of the second month of the second year, the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle. Then the Israelites set out from the desert of Sinai and traveled from place to place until the cloud came to rest in the desert of Paran. So they're on their way to the promised land. Now, if you know anything about the history of Israel in her traveling to Canaan, you know that they were not always content. They were not always content. Much of the time, they were literally unhappy campers. Okay? They grumbled constantly about this, about that. They grumbled about Moses and about Aaron as leaders. They grumbled about the food that they had. They grumbled about the food that they did not have. And on it went. Always finding something to complain about and something to be discontent about. And this pattern came back to bite them very hard in chapters 13 and 14. So let's fast forward to chapter 13, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. That's a key expression, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. These are their names. No, we're not going to do the names, but they're there. Trust me, you can find them out for yourself. So we have 12 leaders from Israel sent to explore the land of Canaan. And Moses gave them instructions about what he wanted them to find out. See what the land is like. See what kind of people live there. See what the soil is like. Is it fertile? Are there trees? Are there plants? Are they large trees? And, if possible, bring back some of the fruit so we can see the kind of fruit that's in this land we're going to. Now, the mission should have shown two things very clearly. The first thing it should have shown was that it was no exaggeration that this was an abundant land. That this really was a land flowing with milk and honey. And it would make a wonderful home for the Israelites now and for future generations as well. The second thing the mission should have shown was that it would not be a cakewalk to take this land from its inhabitants. They would fight to keep it, and they would fight hard to keep it. But God would judge them, and Israel would prevail, and Israel would be victorious, and this land that God had promised way back to Abraham would be theirs permanently. So that's the setting. Verse 26 of chapter 13. They came back to Moses, that is, this scouting party, came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh. Kadesh was an oasis in the desert. They spent most of these 40 years kind of hanging out at the oasis. And you know why? There's water there. All right, this is the desert. But they're at Kadesh. They're kind of camped there, waiting for these 12 to come back. And they come back and they give a report. And they come back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They brought back this huge cluster of grapes so they could see that the land was very productive. Okay, and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. Verse 30, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. He's not saying I can do it. He's not saying we can do it on our own, but God will go with us. That's what he's promised. So let's get to it, all right? We know the land is exactly how it's been described. Let's go take the land. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. All the people we saw there are of great size. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Chapter 14, verse 1. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt. Really? If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. It would not have been Moses, by the way. Verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us." Verse 10. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. Uh-oh. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe me in spite of all the signs I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them. But I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they." But, as you know, Moses appeals. He appeals to God's mercy, as he did before. And God forgives his people. He doesn't wipe them out. He forgives them. But there's an addendum to his mercy. Verse 20. The Lord replied, "I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." Verse 26. The Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, "How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In this wilderness, your bodies will fall, every one of you, 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But as for you, your bodies will fall in this wilderness. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness, until the last of your bodies lies in the wilderness. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community which has banded against me. They will meet their end in this wilderness. Here they will die." Now let that sink in for a moment. Verse 39. When Moses reported this to all the Israelites, they mourned bitterly. Something that they had been hoping for over 400 years. Generation after generation had spoken of this promise given to Abraham. "We're going to this land flowing with milk and honey. It'll be our new home. It'll have everything we need. We'll have a place. We won't be slaves anymore." And they came that close to getting it. And they lost it. Even Moses himself was not beyond judgment. When he and Aaron were commanded to speak to the rock, God said it would bring forth water. This is how it happened. Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels." Guess what they were doing just before he said this? Grumbling. Grumbling. And so, he said, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. He was told to speak, but he, in anger, struck the rock twice. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. So, of the 2 million people that left Egypt after 400 years of slavery, all of those that were 20 years old and older, two of them would go into the land out of all those people. So the Israelites began their 40 years of wandering in the desert. I suppose they wondered as they wandered in the desert. And this new generation, of course, grew up and had children and so on. And eventually, this new generation, with only the two remaining, works their way back to Kadesh, where it all started some 40 years earlier. Now, during that time, there's more rebellion. There's more grumbling. There's more challenging of Moses' leadership. There's more sin. But eventually, they reach and camp on the plains of Moab. And there, across the Jordan River, is Jericho, which is the first place they will go into the promised land. Second census is taken near the end of the book. The purpose of this census is so that the land can be divided up fairly among the 12 tribes when they conquer the land of Canaan. So what do we learn from this period in Israel's history? Well, actually, the Apostle Paul gives us the application when he wrote to the church in Corinth, speaking about this very time when Israel rebelled in the desert. He writes this in chapter 10, verse 11. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So the book of Numbers really has good news and bad news. The good news is that God is faithful to His promise. He keeps His promise. The bad news is that we can miss it. We can miss His promise, just like the Israelites did. So here are 8 very quick takeaways, all right? I'm giving to you very fast, but there are 8 of them. First, believe what God promises, even when it seems unlikely, all right? If God said He's going to do it, we can count on it. We should believe it, even if it seems unlikely. Take what God says seriously and don't treat it with contempt. Recognize that sin carries consequences, even when there's forgiveness. The Israelites were forgiven of their sin, but there were consequences. We need to remember that. God will fulfill His promises and His purposes, with or without you and me, just like He fulfilled it without all of those people. He wanted them to be part of the fulfillment. He earnestly hope that they would be, but they rejected His offer, and so they missed what He had promised. We're more susceptible to temptation than we realize, so be on your guard. Be on your guard. We can learn from the tragic mistakes of those who came before us. That's the whole purpose, he says, Paul says. It's written for our example as a warning. And we can set a good example for those who come after us. And last, beware of majority opinion. It can be wrong. It can be deadly wrong. Let's pray. Our Father, sometimes we come upon portions of your word that are mostly written as warnings. And even though it's something that actually happened in time and space, and it's recorded as history, what an example it is to us of how a promise as marvelous as the one you gave Abraham and all of those generations after him could be so easily missed. Missed because they didn't believe you. They doubted what you had said. And so what a powerful warning it is to us that we would not do the same. That we would take what you have said seriously, and that we would believe your promises, even when they seem unlikely. Help us to be people of faith, learning from the negative example of the Israelites who were not people of faith. The example of Caleb and Joshua, men who believed you, men who took you at your word, men who had no doubt that you would fulfill your promise. And they took a stand on it. They risked their lives to do that. And how you honored them, the only two that made it to the promised land. So even as Paul says we should learn from this example, we pray that we would, to take it to heart, to learn from the tragic mistakes of those who have preceded us, and to avoid them, even though they didn't. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.